2 Timothy 3 verse 15. And that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. And 16 says, all Scriptures given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Again, we have been able to say and to affirm that the Old Testament is a book that has its purpose already. So when I handle those books from Genesis to Malachi, I must see them, the safety zone, the wisdom of the epistles will be to see them, will be to see them as books that are already purposeful. You know, yesterday I was telling you about the person using toothbrush to eat rice. Again, that's a misuse. No matter how fanciful it becomes, it's a misuse. Or the one using the one using his head to play football. Everybody's playing football, but he's upside down. And then they're passing to him. He's saying, down. Pass. You will score sometimes. You will pass with it. But it's a misuse. Your head is not for that. Right? Right? Okay, so the Old Testament has a purpose. It's a book with a bias. Or there are books with a bias. The writings there have a bias. And the bias is Christ. Alright, just say that. So again, there are quite a lot of books that talk about business, that talk about romance, that talk about commerce, finance, arrogance. There are quite a lot of books that talk about emotional intelligence, talk about, what else do you talk about today? IQ, that's intelligent quotient. Then we have EQ, emotional intelligent quotients. Then no, so he was telling me AQ, then adversity. But just saying something, that AQ is different from EQ, it's different from IQ, then it's now SQ. I said, please, me, I'm not interested in all these ones. Just give me food. How can I come and visit you? And you're telling me IQ, AQ, EQ. Give me food and let me go. Don't even have to entertain visitors. Again, there are quite a lot of books that talk about every other thing. Don't you use the Bible for those things. Go to those books. There's nobody against you learning business. There's nobody against you learning how to manage your relationships. Even though the scriptures are enough for that. But if you feel you want to go outside, yeah, feel free. Don't use the Bible for it. Again, just the same way you will not use those textbooks to teach salvation. You know, you will not handle Rich Dad Poor Dad and you say you want to teach Jeremiah from it. I want to teach dialects of the prophets. Or, that's the other series now. Adventures of a Soul Winner. You know? Or Salvation Through Faith in Christ. I say, you want to teach it from a bit of high flying students. You know? Or, Rich Dad Poor Dad. Or, what's this Napoleon Hill's book? Is it not Rich Dad Poor Dad? Is that Napoleon Hill? That's, ask Kiyosaki. There's this popular Napoleon Hill is, you know, and then you can't teach salvation from that book, right? Or Ryan Holiday, or any of those writers, you know, just the way you can't teach salvation from their books, you can't teach what they write about from the Bible. Is it making sense? If you cannot teach salvation from John Maxwell, then you should not be able to teach motivation, leadership, and all those things, all those rubbish from. I'm not saying leadership is not okay. Paul taught it. Paul says if any man desires to be a bishop, he desires a good thing. And he mentioned the quality of a bishop. That's 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's enough for leadership. Just be full of the Spirit. That's what he was talking about. And be apt to teach. And be of good character. Again, if you're going to now start bringing extra biblical lessons, go to where they are. Is that making sense? If you cannot teach salvation from those words, every book has its purpose. I said it earlier in this teaching. In this series, that the moment something is committed to writing, then it already carries a weight. Again, the moment you commit something to writing, there is a weight that it carries. And so you have to use it purposefully. Miles Morrow said, when the purpose of a thing is not known, abuse is inevitable. I think that's true. So we must appreciate the purpose of things. Again, let's quickly look at the things we have been able to say. Let's run through. So, 2 Timothy 3:15-16, it says, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. We've looked at all those words. That word able means they are sufficient. I've forgotten the Greek word. But it implies they are sufficient. Again, can you now see that you don't need extra things to teach salvation? You don't need visions of Daniel. Seven books of Moses. Is it five, seven books of Moses? Yes. Some people say there are seven books of Moses. But Moses said five. But some people have gone to hell to bring two. You know? Paul is telling Timothy, what you are is able, is sufficient. That is, you will not need extra things. Everything you will need to teach salvation through faith in Christ is there in the Old Testament. Again, we'll be able to see that much today. Again, so it says, verse 16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. We'll also be able to see that the scriptures are for our inspiration. They are for our explanation. They are not for quotation also. They are to be explained. That means, when I handle the Old Testament, the primary thing I should do with it is to explain. You explain it. Alright, so it says, and they are profitable, ophenilos in the Greek, ophenilos. It means they are useful. Again, we need to know the usefulness of things. So it says, the Old Testament, the scriptures, because by the time he was writing this, there was no book of Timothy, obviously. So that means, if you are in Paul's church, which books are you going to have? Eh? Genesis to Malachi, right? Because even the four gospels, some of them are written after some epistles. For example, Galatians. The book of Galatians was written before the book of John. Gospel of John. You can imagine. But if you were looking at it just with normal eyes, I thought that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was written before the epistles. That's not true. Okay? Alright, so, that means the books, what Paul will be calling scriptures here, in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 15 or so, will be the whole testament. And it says the usefulness of the whole testament books is teaching. Teaching, again, is not suggestion. You've been able to see that. It is not suggestion. It is actually explanation. It's the word didaskalia. I-D-A-S-K-A-L-I-A. It means to explain something thoroughly. You know, a particular mode of teaching. So, then it says it's for teaching, the teaching will bring reproof. That's the word for, that is two words. Proofs for teaching, for reproof. That's, the reproof is the word electro, that is for evidence, for persuasion, for conviction. It means that when the Bible is well taught, there will be conviction in our hearts. There will be persuasion. It's not half-truth. It's not belief. It is convincing. It's not make-believe. It's convincing. Then they say it's for correction. It's what epanotosis, E-P-A-N-O-R-T-H-O-S-I-S. It means to set things aright, to put things in order, and it's the way things ought to be. So, would that be the word of truth? Eh? It puts things in the reality check. That means when I read Genesis, a proper didascalia of it will put things in order. When I read Exodus, a proper doctrine of Exodus will set things straight. That means we'll not dilly-dally. We'll not be jumping from it we think punishes to saves. Because if it's the same God, then it's either, listen very well, he's the one that punished Pharaoh, or he's the one that saved Israel. You see what this says? You must not find two characters of that same God in Exodus. You must not find two characters. It's either you find him in wrath, in anger, in bitterness, and strivings, or you find him in salvation, his provision in the wilderness, and his care for his people. Again, you can't have a two-person. You can't have a two-personal in Exodus. So, what the proper teaching of God's word will do is that it will now set things right. That is, it will now show you this is our God. It shows us the word of truth, the reality of the Exodus. And then that's what we'll see as the Bible is well taught. Then it says that will bring instruction. The word instruction might sound like it will bring words, or it will bring mere advice. That's not it. When you use instruction, earlier in the series 1, you'll be able to see that word instruction connotes growth. It's used for the father and the child. What the father gives to a child, as it were, to make grow. You find it in Ephesians 6:4 and Hebrews chapter 12. That said, so can we say, again, so the word instruction there is used for growth. Growth. When you say something should grow. So, let's rephrase 2 Timothy 3:16. Genesis to Malachi is useful for explanation. That is, the use of it is explanation. The explanation will produce a persuasion. It will not just make you believe. You will see it all throughout. Then, the persuasion will tell things right. Right? Then, that is, you put things in the reality of them, of what it really is. Then, that will bring growth. So, what is the primary tool for spiritual growth? The teaching of the Old Testament, the explanation of the Old Testament, that's true. Again, you must not shun the Old Testament. Let's see, because when we say the epistles, I've heard people say, I don't feed on that Old Testament, it's old. How many of you have heard that before? Someone say something and someone say, it's Old Testament. That's Old Testament now. That's Old Testament. We are in the new. You know? And by saying new, he's talking about the epistles. But it only takes an unschooled person. It means you are not well schooled in the world. Because if you're well schooled in the world, you will know that the epistles are the Old Testament. The Old Testament is in the modern English. And with plenty words. Well, maybe not plenty words, because the Old Testament itself. But the Old Testament, well extracted, well presented, is what we now call the epistles. Look at 2 Corinthians 3. Let me show you something. You see the intelligence of the poor in the teaching of the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3:1. Let's follow through. Now I want to see, because those who claim that the epistles is what they like, I'm a man of the epistles, I don't do the Old Testament, I don't do the Old Testament. The epistles you are like, let's see. In verse 1, Paul opens up and says, do we begin to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of what? Of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in table of stones or in tables of stone. You find that in Exodus 24 verse 12, the tables of stones. Exodus 24 verse 11 says, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up unto me in the mount and be there, and I will give you what? Tables of stones and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. Again, whoever that Lord is. You know, in the Old Testament, one of the things proper teaching will do for you in the Old Testament is that it will show you the Lord. And the Lord. There's a Lord and there are plenty Lords. Again, the language in which it was written presented it in a way that angels are talking. And then you see the Lord. Sometimes, it's even Moses himself that is talking, and you say the Lord is telling you. So you will, proper reading will now make you see the Lord. Does it make sense? Alright, so, he says, I'll give you tables of stones. You find that also in Exodus 34, verse 1. You learn something? And the Lord said unto Moses, you did 2 tables of stones like unto the first. And I'll write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which you break. That means, he wrote the first one. Moses broke it out of anger. Anger that He came from the mountain and he saw people worshipping a graven image. Exodus 34:1. He saw them worshipping a graven image. And then he smashed the tables of stones. And then, again, 34:1 now, Isaiah says, you will write another one. Is this? Does it make sense? We'll go back to 2 Corinthians 3. So, not only do we think of the Spirit of the living God, verse 3, not in the tables of stones, but where? But where? In the fleshy table of the earth. What is Paul doing? He's explaining that God's work is in the heart. God's work is in our hearts. Let's read on. That will make sense to you. There says, and such trust we have through Christ to God what? Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of us as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is God. That word sufficiency is our ability. Ability. You can put it as the word, the same word used in 2 Timothy 3:15, when it says they are able to make the wise. That's, they are sufficient. So again, the Old Testament are sufficient. So it says our sufficiency is of God. Go back. I just use that as a reference. So it says our sufficiency is of God. Verse 6. Who has made us? Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Again, look at the word, look at the verse 3 again. It says, not written with ink on the flesh, on the tables of stones, right? But we're written with what? Written with what? With the Spirit of God, where? Again, what he's just saying is, the Spirit of God is in. That is, that was God's work to us, what? That was God's work to us. He put His Spirit in. You find that in the Old Testament. In Psalm 40 verse 8, Psalm 40 verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Yes, your law is within my heart. Your law is within my heart. Again, you know, we have been able to see that the word law, as well in this series, we've seen that, that word law is not generic. Right? It's not something you just generalize. The law could mean the five books of Moses. The law could mean what? Again? The 613 laws. What else could it mean? The word of God in general. Right? When Joshua said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Not Joshua, really. The Lord said to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Joshua 1:8. That's what this word of God, what is the word of God? It will give into the land. Right? The land, the promise of the Spirit. Alright. So, again, that must not depart from his mouth. So, it's not for exams. This is called the law. I recall the first time I wanted to get admission. When UI gave me something stupid. So, I went to IFE. I knew the interpretation, really. Not totally. Not the way I am today, but really. And you know what I did? I was checking the faculty. I said, whatever the soul of my fish shall tread, he will give unto me. How will he give me faculty of sciences? How will the Lord give me faculty? An entire faculty? Am I the dean? Even the dean does not own the faculty. Hallelujah. And I was walking around. I was marching past the building and said, whatever the soul of your fish has said, I claim I am in charge. They didn't give me anything. Hallelujah. I was never in charge. Alright, so, again, he's saying, the law is in my heart. That is your word. This is really the Spirit. So that, look at, Jeremiah 31. So again, where are we coming from? We are coming from the fact that those who shun the Old Testament have shunned the epistles. Right? Because the epistles themselves are the narratives, shorter narrations, really, because they are concise and they are precise, not like going haywire. So the epistles will just speak the 40 years of the wilderness. I will bring to you and say, don't harden your heart. Believe. Right? That's what the epistles do. But the other time will tell you everything that happened. Oh, their shoes did not, their sandals did not. It didn't make any sense. And so, the difference is just that the epistles are precise, you go for the reality of the word. Again, the word truth, right? Jeremiah 31 verse 33. Let's read together. Want to go? Jeremiah 31 verse 33. Want to go? But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, that is in their hearts, and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and it shall be my what? Again, their heart means inward part. A part of a man that is intrinsic. Again, that is his spirit. So when you see heart, he's not talking about your cardia, your physical cardia. When someone operated, they have been operated, they actually can switch your heart. You know, there's something called heart transplant. A transplant. Your heart is really like your fist. When you fist your, you like this. This is the size of your heart. So, the heart transplant. But imagine a believer going to a transplant. Do you think that the Spirit of God has left in that former heart? Eh? So when you see heart, again, that would be very ridiculous. So when you see heart, you must define heart. Does that make sense? So, Jeremiah calls it the inward part. Is that what Paul was saying? Ezekiel 11:19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them what? An heart of flesh. Ezekiel 11:19. It's funny that it's almost the same thing Jeremiah also said. I will take away that stony heart of heart, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36 verse 26 says, a new earth and a new spirit. In you that I will also give to you, and a new spirit I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you what? The heart of flesh. What is he saying? I will put my spirit within you. That's actually the interpretation of everything. Again, go back to the second. You find it also in Hebrews 8:10. Hebrews was quoting Jeremiah. Hebrews 8:10. Back to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. So it says, verse 5. By saying, I will, written with the Spirit of the living God, in the flesh tables of the earth. So that makes sense now. Is that the argument? Eh? The work of God in. That's what Paul is teaching. So, instead of you seeing, ink, seeing that the Spirit of God is something, just take the lesson of what he's saying. Because he's teaching from the New Testament. It appears like that. Verse 5 now says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is God, who has also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. Now, many have used this for the letter killeth, but I can recall a number of people actually who have accused me on my own of propagating the letter. You know, so I said, it's just that all those things are letter. You know, he was asking if we had teachings. And I said, that we have at least over 150 teachings that you can collect. He said, that's too much. Are you sure you're not giving into the letter? Uncle sir. Say the letter killer. I know you know. I know you're a man of the spirit. Again, that's a baby interpretation. Don't just say baby. Again, that's the man who uses toothbrush to eat rice. Hallelujah. It's a misuse. When you say the letter killer. Because, now, what many people say when they say the letter killer is that when you begin to read the Bible too much, that knowledge kills. But spirits, I mean, let us demonstrate something. Let me lay my hands on you. That spirit to them. But funny enough, Paul's letter and spirit are both written. The one he calls letter and the one he calls spirit, they are actually written. And both letter and spirit are in New Testament. Before you take off, I mean, you know that people take off at the mention of the inspiration. They take off. Alright, so we'll see that as we go on. Which teaching is that? Word and the Spirit. Alright. Word and the Spirit. Very clear on that. So before you run off, Paul now begins to explain himself. Verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. So, What you find in 2 Corinthians 3 will be a comparison. So it says, ministration of death, written and engraven in stones. Is that the one written on the table of stones? Eh? Alright. He says, it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. You find that story in Exodus 34. Alright, just write that down. He said the glory was to be torn away. Verse 8. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather good, glorious? Okay. Let's quickly match it. The ministration of death is what? Huh? The letter. And is what? That's what was written with ink on what? On the tables of stones. Put that together. What's the ministration of Spirit? The Spirit. What was written with the Spirit? In the earth. Thank you. That's the ministration, the word diakonia. I will explain that first. The diakonia of the Spirit. D-I-A-K-O-N-A-I. Diakonia, 36 times in the New Testament Greek. 36 times. Diakonia means to attend to something. To attend to something. In the hospital, you hear that's the attending. What does it mean? When you hear that's the attending doctor. That is, that's the doctor on duty now. That's the one in charge. So if any patient comes, you ask, who is the attending here? Make sense? That is, who is the servant? Who is the one that will serve us? So when you say diakonia, is literally used for servants. Those who serve. And so when you say servant, you must ask, what is this servant? Right? So it says, the ministration of the Spirit. So can we say the service of the Spirit? Eh? So what did the Spirit serve? Or where did the Spirit serve? Eh? Come on. Where did the Spirit serve? In our heart. What did he serve? Verse 6. Life. Is that okay? Alright, so the service of the Spirit is in our heart, and what he served was life. Is that salvation? Alright, so can we say the service or the ministration of the Spirit to be salvation? Is the ministration of the Spirit salvation? Eh? Exactly. Before you think it's tongues and interpretation. Say, I want to minister the Spirit. Alright. That's what you do when you're preaching of the gospel. You minister the Spirit. Okay. Let's go on. So, verse 8 says, verse 7, if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be torn away with. That means, it is temporal. It's of the short use. Eh? Remember that word little? Eh? What did Isaiah's prophets little? For a short use, right? For a short period of time. Thank you. Verse 8 now says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit, that was it, how shall not salvation of men, right? That be correct? The service of the Spirit be glorious, be rather glorious. For the ministration of condemnation be glory. Much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excels. So the greater glory is what? Salvation, the ministration of the Spirit. Is that the greater glory? Eh? Is that the greater glory? Alright. The excellent verse 11. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. The word plainness of speech is just one word, paresia. You should be used to that word by now. P-A-R-R-H-E-S-I-A. P-A-R-R-H-E-S-I-A. It means boldness, confidence, freedom. Boldness, confidence, freedom. Oftentimes is used in association with the gospel. You find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 14, where he said, for if I boast in anything, for if I have boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed, for as we spoke of these things in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. Right. Alright, so, when you say paresia, when you say plainness of speech, someone used this for, that the pastors ought to know how to speak English. And they must have a oratory prowess. He must be able to talk. And he has a clearness of speech. You're a comedian. I don't even know what's going to call you. That's a misuse. You are picking up. Again, the fact that you know how to talk does not mean you can teach gospel. I've heard people say nonsense with good English. I mean, British accent. And yet, the smart heart, the police, like the guy on TV that was saying, I will report you. Yeah. Nigeria is report. You won't be able to hear yourself very well. Better say, great is our report. The great is our report. All your members write down in their notes. You're using R-E-P-O-U-R. Maybe he's talking about the spirit. Alright, so, oratory prowess, how to speak good English is not what is in view. When you say plainness of speech, you're talking about boldness by which you preach the gospel. Alright? It's the same word used in Acts 4. It says, grant your servant boldness. Alright? And I said, they went preaching the word of God, but with boldness, with freedom, with confidence. So, again, verse 12. Seeing then we have such hope. Where is the hope? The hope is mentioned now. We have such hope. Where will you see that hope? Eh? Where will you see that hope? That hope is in the Old Testament. The ministry of the Spirit is the hope. Is it making sense? The hope itself is the ministry of the Spirit. Which is what? Eh? What is the ministry of the Spirit? We've seen that now. Salvation. Alright? So, that hope, you will find it in the Old Testament. Is it making sense? You know, we said that. I don't know what track again. I've lost. Where we looked at Romans 15. Eh? Through the patience and comfort of the scriptures. Of which patience? God. Right? What did that say we will find in the Old Testament? Hope. Right? Exactly. An elpizo. Or an elpis. So, again, the patience and comfort of God is what you find in the New Testament. And that will now bring an expectation of the Christos. An expectation of Jesus. Alright. So, again, these are just gone through. Verse 13. So, he begins to explain. Again, so far, what are the things he has explained? Let's put some things together. Death, letter, mission of spirit. Egbon. Death, letter, I've said death now. Not to put mission of death. Tables of stones. It's to be done away with. Abi? What else? Of course, that's glory too. You want to miss that glory? That's glory too. The other side, you know, spirit, the greater glory, life. You always just to put mission in front of it. We have mission of spirit. Life. No, not salvation now. Yeah. Plainness of speech, right? The heart. Alright, thank you very much. Alright, let's go on. Verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. I believe this is one of the things as he's groping in the dark. Says he put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not. I didn't say Moses was groping in the dark. Someone said it. And I went against it totally. Because how would you say Moses is groping in the dark? Can you boldly say that is kind of dialect of prophet? No one groping in darkness. Please explain to us. He is lost. He can't find, he's someone that does not know the way. He's, how do I call it? Like a blind man, yeah? And the only person you can mention is Moses. Moses is groping in the dark. So who is in the light? Who said light be? Forget that he put God in front of it. Who wrote it? That light be. And that's the person groping in the dark. Because in your head, that light is the sun. You are the one in the dark. Okay, not total darkness, eclipse of the sun. Hallelujah. Alright, so it says that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Okay? What is that which is abolished? The veil over his face, right? The meditation of death. The letter, right? Okay. Again, the letter will be what? The one written on the table of stone, right? The spirit will be what? The spirit is what? The ministration of the spirit. Abi? Which is what? Is it a demonstration? Is it an action or in words? So, both that letter and the spirit, you find it in the Old Testament. And they are both written. Verse 14. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is what? Is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, and I believe this day is very accurate. Even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Again, listen. Which Moses is this one? Who wrote the Spirit? Eh? Moses. Who wrote the letter? Moses. So, when it says, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. It will be who? Which will be Moses? Read it well. I'll read it again. And not, verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look at the end. Again, this is a wordplay. It tells you that Moses put a veil over his face because they could not see his face. And that was the glory, that because his face shone, right? You find that, I've told you, you find that in Exodus 34 already, right? His face was shining. And so he had to cover his face. Verse 14. Now it says, but their minds were what? Again, what was the real covering? Moses' face or their mind? Thank you. Thank you. So, it says, but their minds were blinded. I need to carry my notes. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remained the same veil untaken away. Is it again? Is this in Moses' face? So, when it says it remained the same veil, where is it now? Eh? In their minds. Thank you. Which veil is done away in Christ? Verse 15 now says, even unto this day, really, I mean to this day, this very, very day, when Moses is read, the veil is still upon your heart. Eh? All his writings. Thank you very much. That is, as they are seeing the one on the table of stone, because the veil is upon their heart, they will embrace it. It's the veil. What you are saying is a physical veil. No. Because of the veil upon your heart, when they see the one on the table of stones, they will embrace it. When they see the ministration of the Spirit, they will reject it. Because the veil is upon your heart. Does that make sense? So again, when Moses is read, the veil is upon your heart. So, what will be the manifestation of the veil upon your heart? Eh? What will be the end of it? Death. Eh? Death, right? Ah, come on, death. The death is because they did not accept the ministration of the Spirit that Moses gave. Thank you. Verse 16. Let me just say this. I wrote it in my notes that I believe that Moses put on the veil on that day to show them the state of your heart. I believe. No, just me. Just me. Just to show them the state of their heart. That they were blind, actually. They could see, but they were blind. So, again, what was their mind blind to? The ministration of the Spirit. Alright, thank you. So, again, you must put in mind that both the letter and the Spirit are teachings. They are words. Verse 16. Nevertheless, it shall turn to the Lord. When it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When we shall turn to the Lord. Now, background of the story, let me tell you very well, is that in that Exodus, when Moses came down, he put a veil on his face. They talked to him. Then when Moses went back to the Lord, he removed the veil. So, see the way Paul now uses it. That says, the veil is upon your heart when they read Moses to this day. Very intelligent people, really. That says, but when he shall what? Turn to the Lord. The veil will be what? What will be the Lord? Who is the Lord in that place? What primarily is the veil? That what can they not see? So when they see the mission of the Spirit, what happens to the veil? Alright, so it says, when he shall turn to the Lord, nevertheless he shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. That makes sense? Eh? The Lord is that message. Would that be proper? So, again, the Lord is that message. That ministration of the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? This is not to use for before you start praise and worship. I say, I don't know. This church, you are tight this morning. Hallelujah. In the presence of the Lord. And as his right hand. And you forget that's actually the resurrection. You are thinking it's your service. The Lord is asking, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So we can't do anyhow. You know. Until we can't do anyhow. If we do anyhow, you'll not be able to catch it. You guys have been wrong. Hallelujah. Don't let us do anyhow. Hallelujah. Again, when you say, where the Spirit of the Lord is, that is, in the message of the gospel, there's liberty. Because the veil is taken away. In the preaching of the gospel, there is liberty. Because the veil is taken away. Alright? Verse 18. But we all, with an open face. Again, an open face will be what? The opposite of the veil. Thank you. At least, would you are clear? Something like that. But we all, with an open face. With an open face. Again, our word open face is the very opposite of the veil you just mentioned. So, again, who has the open face? The one who has received the ministration of the Spirit. The one who has received the Lord. Right? The Lord is that Spirit. So, it says, we all, because it's writing to the church, with open face, beholding as in a glass. The word beholding as in a glass actually is for you looking at the mirror. Okay? Like looking at the mirror directly. Beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. Where are we beholding the glory of the Lord? In the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of the Spirit, where is that? Testament. In the whole Testament. I just said, he said, we have this great hope, verse 12. We have this great hope. Since our great hope, we now have what? Confidence. Again, where is the hope? In the Old Testament now, that's where the hope is, that's where the glory is. That means, what Moses wanted them to see was the glory. But there was a veil on their eyes. What was that glory? The mission of the Spirit, right? Life. What the mission of the Spirit brings. As I say, even the mission of the Spirit it has a greater glory. All the glory they could see was Moses' face. Meanwhile, the glory they ought to see was that they were meant to be changed. So, an open face will mean you have received the gospel. It says, we now behold as in a glass. That is, what they were seeing, and there was a veil on their eyes. We are seeing it, and what we can see is the glory of the Lord. Does it make sense? Alright. So, again, the same message that is blessing some people will do something else to another person. You know what Jesus is? Just said that he's a stumbling block. He's a laying down a stumbling block, right? A rock of offense to some, for salvation to others. Abi? The message of the gospel, is it not a stumbling block? It will save some people, and it's some people's damnation. Right? So again, what they saw, and they encountered there, because the veil was on their heart, we see clearly, and we see the glory of the Lord. Is it making sense? Alright. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Oh yeah. Because many have used this one. This one is fast, one of the most. It has been so misused that it's now useless. To them, not to us. Any beauty program from glory to glory. Academic seminar from glory to glory. Relationship seminar from glory to glory. Finance seminar, glory to glory. Full gospel businessmen, glory to glory. Good gospel businesswomen, glory to glory. Men fellowship, glory to glory. Women fellowship, good women of everything is glory to glory. Glory to glory, you know, it is from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory, we are always glory. I will say that. Is it say from glory to glory to glory? Abi? We are changed how many times? How many times? Once. I thought you wanted to say twice. You'd be like the person that asked how many colors are in Nigerian flags yesterday. Say green, white, green. Green, white, green. Yeah, are you? Said guy. Green, white, and green. You know, so from glory to glory, you're not too changing, you know. One, right? So, a man is changed once. He now says it by the Spirit of the Lord. Again, that means, as a man receives the gospel, the ministration of the Spirit, he is changed from glory. Which glory is the first glory? The lesser glory, right? The ministration of death, the law, the letter that he lets, right? Into what? That means, those who saw the face of Moses that day, they could have still believed. If they had believed his words, they are the ones that will go from glory to what? The greater glory. Is it making sense? And that's what we are transformed from. From glory, we have moved to glory. Greater glory, which is salvation, life in our hearts. It says we are changed into the same image. You find that word in Romans 8:29. That's talking about the new birth. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Talking about the new creation. He predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Again, that's how we are conquerors. Also, you find it in 1 Corinthians 15:49. 1 Corinthians 15:49. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Of the heavenly. Colossians 3:10. And we have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after what? The image of him that created him. So again, so when it says we are changed into the same image, know what that means? The new birth. So that's our new face, our new identity. That's our real face. This is my real face. It's the new birth. Hallelujah. I didn't say that was what they are saying in the comment. And that came by what? By the Spirit. Alright. Again, go back to 2 Timothy 3:15. That was where we're coming from. So we say the primary tool for spiritual growth will be the Old Testament. Is it making sense? See the way the epistle you are running to. Who sees that 2 Corinthians 3? That is fully the Old Testament. Right? Nobody not mention Peter. Jesus. He said, but you know you have the fruit of the Spirit. Did you mention anything? He just went directly to Exodus. And from Exodus, we can now see what has happened to the man that has received the gospel. He has moved from glory to glory. He has changed into the same image, right? The new birth. So that's how to undo the Old Testament. And so we have said the Old Testament has its use. I said that earlier. That's its use, its purpose. It's a set of books with bias. There's a bias in the Old Testament. It has taken a side. Again, the side is with the Christ. So the Old Testament is the tool for spiritual growth. Those who will shun it will shun their own nutrition. They will neglect their own selves. So rather than shouting, Old Testament, that's the Old Testament. No. I'm under the law. Who told you that the Old Testament is the law? Do you know that we can boldly call Ephesians 3 the law? Right? Okay, or what will you now put? If I say this because the law shall not be from your mouth, I'm going to use that. Is that not the word of God? So we can boldly say Ephesians. You can as a whole, Biblios. The collection of books, that's what the Bible means. So I can call the entire Biblios the law. That is, this is the law of God. Paul will use the law of faith. That is the word of faith. Let's see that. So, again, rather than shouting Old Testament, Old Testament, we ought to follow the teacher. Who is the teacher? Eh? Luke 24:25, as the Christ. Luke 24, say something. Hopefuls and slow about to believe what the prophets have spoken of, not Christ. I like putting D before the Christ. Before Christ. I don't know why. I almost said, ought not the Christ. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? We said that as an interrogative statement, right? Right? He's interrogating something. What he's saying is, if you had looked to the Old Testament very well, you should have seen this. So, he's interrogating the Old Testament and says, ought not. Then, the conclusion, what you ought to have seen in the Old Testament, or the disciples on the road to Emmaus, what they ought to have seen in the Old Testament, was the suffering and the glory. First you see something, what has happened? From what we just finished now. Eh? There's a mini veil on your veil. Your veil is not unbelief. But it's a mini veil. You know? Customized veil. On your eyes. So you ought to, there's a usefulness of the Old Testament. So the interrogation ends the interrogation. In verse 27 says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures. That expounded is an explanation, right? That word expounded, D-I-M-E-N-E-U, D-I-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-O, is an interpretation, right? Right? Okay. So, what God said earlier on in this series, that Jesus not show them the hole in his hands. You say, really? You are still doubting if he has risen from dead. They are touch it. They are touch it. You know, he didn't do all of that. They are touch it. He did not believe. No. He didn't show them the hole in his hands. What he rather did, he didn't tell them the testimony of how he was marvelously delivered from hell. Right? If he told them at all, he would have shown them what? In the scriptures. So nobody is called to preach his own visions. They are ministers of the 2 Corinthians 5:19. The which God was in Christ, because the word of the seven, and has only put their sin against them. Right? But has given to us what? The word of reconciliation. That's the ministry of the word. That's what we have. The ministry is the ministry of the word. He took them through Moses and the prophets. When it was done, he didn't say, have you not seen me? Do you not know that it's me? No. They didn't know. They didn't know to you. They now mistakenly saw his hands. Say, Kai, 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 Kai. And then they go and bring bread. Confirmatory statement. You know, all those chemistry tests. When you say, see you two plus suspected. And you just see the thumb blue. I say, see you two plus confirmed. Let me see the member that is blue. It was both in your school. Your chemistry teacher is a misuse. Alright, so, again, that's a TU pro. So, that's what exactly. Again, he taught them primarily in the word. He didn't show them anything. So, we ought to teach Christ. Nobody was given a ministry of miracles. As a younger Christian, I'm still very young. I used to hear people say, you are given the ministry of marriage. Say, my own ministry is faith. Faith. People still say it. I've been called to teach faith. I have the message of faith to the nations. I say, my own is not faith. To bring broken homes, broken marriages and relationships, to restore man back to Eden, where Adam and Eve is. Kudos. Where them? Go help you. Or demons will help you. Anyone. You shall be helped by something. And I'm saying, no! I don't have the message of prosperity. God! Jesus don't die for us to suffer. He is just suffered. Jesus don't die for us to suffer. He could not have washed away our sins and want us to remain in abject poverty. I believe in the goodness of God. We know who says you don't believe. Who is fighting you? I believe in the goodness of God. I believe that God wants me to prosper. I may not know anything about faith. I don't know anything about salvation. Then keep quiet. How can you not know anything about salvation? Then you ought to drop the Bible. That's where you started from. 2 Timothy 3:15. Right? You have considered, right? That the Holy Scriptures is what? Able. That word able means sufficient. That is, this is the book that is sufficient to teach salvation. You can't teach salvation from, Napoleon Hill. You can't teach salvation from, Ryan Holiday or read that word that. Or maybe that. So that I read that book. I said, where will I put my dad? Read that word that. I said, I was not of their book. It was just a dad. Hallelujah. Alright, so, again, you can't teach salvation from that. So you cannot teach business in the Bible too. John Maxwell, and he said you want to teach salvation, just say, you know, just open 34. I want to show you something, a mystery. If you cannot do that, then you should go to the Bible and aim to teach business. I told you that whenever things are committed to writing, then it carries a what? It carries a weight. So, the moment something is committed to writing, it has its purpose. It carries a weight already. You don't miss it. So, Paul says, the fitting of the man of God, 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect. That word is what? Artios. Artios. That is, someone that is fit. Some of you are not fit. You are not on 100 meters. You will have taken glucose like someone that is taking wheat. You have finished half can of glucose. And say, yeah, let's continue the race. A race that you have finished. Yeah, no, you are not fit. Some of you cannot dance. You are not fit to dance. I know some of you that can dance, yeah. Faith, you cannot dance. Hallelujah. He's not fit for that one. Hallelujah. So, again, Paul says the fitness of the man of God is in his, the way he can undo the Old Testament. I want to know how effective and fit this man is. A preacher of the gospel, is the way he can handle Old Testament scriptures. So, Jesus comes to them in Luke 24 and he did not show them his palms. He didn't narrate any vision. He just went to the Old Testament from Moses. Was that not Peter's disclaimer that we checked yesterday? Eh? We had a more sure word of the prophets. What was the background? They had a vision, right? In Matthew 17, where they saw Moses and Elijah. Right? And then, very sharp, just like every other person will have done, that is not well schooled in the world. Let's build 3 tabernacles. One for you. One for Moses. Let's be neighbors with Moses. And one for Elijah. You can go where you're going to stay. Say, don't worry, we'll just watch the tabernacles. And that's what many have still done today. People build churches and ministries on visions. They say, I just saw one Baba leading me in the bush. Really? And that's how he started a church. A bush. Then go to the bush and be looking for the Baba. Did he ask you to do something? And he told me, he said, my son, that's not sufficient to start a church. I've seen pastors say, God showed me the way our church will look like. No. And I tell the architects, don't put the choir there. This is where they will be. That's why I saw in the vision. You think God has that kind of time? Telling you where the music team will stand? Where the ushers will stand? Really? You don't build ministries on visions. You build ministry on the word. Alright, so, Peter now, after that encounter, Jesus told them, please, I'm begging you in the name of myself. Don't tell anybody about this thing. He said, we'll try, but emoji, we saw Elijah, emoji, I will try, nobody tell anybody. But can I tell Andrew? Don't tell anybody, okay. Thank God he did not tell anybody. Because I can't imagine what Peter would have said. But upon the proper teaching of God's word, he now said, even though we saw all of that, we have a more sure word of the prophets. That is, our eyewitness is not enough. Even though we didn't frame that up. That's why I said, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables, right? We didn't frame that over 16. He said, we didn't frame it up. Even if we had not seen him at all, we have a more sure word of the prophets. Is it making sense? Again, the authority of the testament exceeds any vision, sight, miracles, and all sorts. That make sense? Okay. Back to Luke 24, verse 25. So he says, O fools and stubborn hearts, believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and entered his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus, this Jesus is a teacher of the Old Testament. In verse 44, he taught them again. In verse 44 to 46, he says, these are the words I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then open ye their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. The word open their understanding. What understanding is their mind. You open their nous, N-O-U-S. Open their understanding that they might understand. Sunemai. S-U-N-E-M-E-I. S-U-N-E-M-E-I. It means to put together. So he opened their mind that they might put together the scriptures. Does that make sense? So again, he is the one that exegetes the Old Testament. Blessed is the man that was present in both teachings. I mean the one in 24 to 27, 25 to 27 and 44 to 46. That man will know the Old Testament. Again, the Old Testament testifies of him. Says, the things concerning himself. John 5:39. We were there yesterday. John 5:39. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. We have been able to see that if a man says, listen, a man that was not born when these books were written, Bible was just written, no. Even though he has a background in eternity, Micah 5:2, he was on the earth. And so, if he was not there, and he says, these things talk about me, then we said yesterday that it means those words will not be in what? In promises, prophecies, and symbols. Okay. So, if he was not there, and he says, they talk about me, that means it's either in inspired speakings, what people were divinely inspired to say, prophecies, or it's in promises, things to happen.
self-committer to do something, right? It should be in promises, in prophecies, and in symbols, because they had not yet come. And so there will be symbols that we'll talk about. Is it making sense? And so our investigation of the Old Testament will be an investigation of these three things. An investigation of promises, an investigation of prophecies, and an investigation of symbols. Yesterday we were able to look at the Passover, for example. Abi? Right? So we investigated that symbol. The symbol of his love. And now someone says, oh, but not everything they said now, not everything they said is the promises, the prophecies, and the what? Symbol. It's not everything. Again, that's why we followed Paul's persecution yesterday. What was Paul's persecution? Number one. Number one, you be diligent, be eager, be endeavor, right? Number two, it takes toiling, right? You must be an egotist. Anyone who properly handle the Old Testament must be a laborer. And we say that laborer, the word egotist, a workman. And that word is used for teachers, right? Again, is he only in teaching? I said anyone who stands before the people of God, right? Because what Paul said is, you must be diligent to show yourself approved. And so the moment I stand before the people of God, when I want to lead songs, Paul says, teaching and admonishing one another, right? In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts, right? So you teach, right? And we look at this is the Exodus. Imagine teaching with that song. You know, that song be like an 8-hour teaching. Because when just a word the Lord has joined together, we sit down. We'll go to Genesis. We'll go and investigate what the Lord joined together. We'll see the way Jesus taught it. We'll go to the apostles. We'll go to Paul. Sorry, I had to separate Paul. Jesus separated Moses too. You didn't kill him. Don't leave me alone. It's my nuance. Alright. We'll go to the apostles and we'll go to Paul. We now see, let not man put asunder. We see that we have seen, have you seen in this series, that's an interpretation of Genesis 2:24. Have you? Let not man put asunder. And so, that's teaching with a song. So, again, our approach to the Old Testament will be, number one, you must know that it takes diligence, it takes labor. Egatis. The same word I was using in 1 Timothy 5:17. Those who labor, verse 18, in the word and in doctrine. 17-18. That says, the ox is worthy of his corn. Don't muzzle the horse, ox that crushes the corn. Okay? So, number three, you rightly divide, autotomio. He didn't even say rightly divide again, it's autotomio now. Alright? Which means, okay, to cut straight here, there was something, a particular term we used yesterday, mappings. Remember, right? I mentioned mappings, that is, before you can cut out, in autotomio, you will have a region. In the world is just finance, surgeons, those who dig something out, those who bring out. Again, if a surgeon wants to operate on your appendix, or someone's appendix, and he begins to cut from the leg, you say, I just want to test. Maybe it's you should not just be sued. You should be operated the same way too. Hallelujah. You know, he said, you called it a neurosurgery. My thighs. What are you doing in my thigh? Hallelujah. Right? So that means you have to map out. And they have specific incisions that you use for that. Right? Imagine a miner. He said, they found gold in Lhasa. I said, there's no way. You have to start digging from Oshodi. He said, it's in Lhasa. You go straight there, right? And you map out where it is and you carefully cut out. Again, that is the approach to the Old Testament. That means, listen, he now says, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means what you want to bring out is the word of truth. He's using that to tell you that not everything in the Old Testament is the word of truth. Not everything is consumable. You would have to map out and now bring out the word of truth. We look at that word of truth, right? The reality of the word. So many things spoken, yet there's a reality. Again, the reality of Genesis 1:1-5 will be what? How men ought to receive the gospel and walk in the day. Right? That will be the reality and walk in the light of the same. The reality of the Sabbath will be the message of the gospel, the message of God's rest. The reality of Genesis 2:24 of the one flesh will be what? Identification in Christ. Right? The reality of Israel leaving Egypt will be what? Salvation. Right? Deliverance from the world, deliverance from sin. So, you must find out the word of truth. You must find it out. So if I say, but everything in the Old Testament is not their prophecies, promises, and symbols, then what do? You map out. You map it out. So again, the job of the teacher of the Old Testament will now be to carefully map out where the word of truth is. Go back to John 5:39. It says, search the scriptures. We looked at that word search yesterday. Erunahu, remember? That is to investigate, to inquire. So Jesus says, investigate the scriptures because they talk about me. Again, the investigation will be in prophecies, promises, and what? Verse 40 says, and you will not come to me that you may have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know that you have not the love of God in you. I am calling my Father's name and you receive not. If another shall come in his own name, you shall receive. Verse 44. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, Moses, whom you trust. Then he says, if you have believed Moses, you have believed me. For root of me. Ah. There is one that accuses you, Moses. If you have believed that same Moses, you have believed me. For root of me. Yet, I am not the one that accused you. What does that mean? That means in Moses' writings, you will find two kinds of writings. You will find two kinds of writings. And again, Jesus used Moses because Moses is the genesis of the prophets. And so, this will apply to every prophet. You find two kinds of writings. I don't think I'm going to accuse you. Moses is the one accusing you. Yet, Moses spoke of me, and I'm not the one accusing you. So, again, I will have to now map out the one that is not an accusation. The ministration of the Spirit. Right? As you have seen earlier. So, Moses had two writings. There's one that accuses them. There's another that talks about Christ. Verse 47. If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Again, which writings are you not going to believe now? The revelation of the Spirit is this thing. Which writings are you not going to believe now? The one that talk about the Christ. Which will be in what? Prophecies, promises, symbols. That is the dialect of the prophet. That's the dialect of the prophet. Okay. Let's see the way Jesus explained something in Matthew 22. He is the teacher. Matthew 22. In verse 34, when the Pharisees had heard that the Sadducees, that he had put the Sadducees in silence. Now what happened? The Sadducees came to ask Jesus that when a woman marries seven husbands and they keep dying, whose wife will she be under the intercession? Then he told them, you don't know the scriptures on the power of God. Their marriage, resurrection. But men are like angels of God. By saying angels of God, it means they are spirits. That makes sense. He didn't say that men will become angels. But these men are, they are spirits. And spirits don't get married. Then, he told them in verse 31, as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not anagnosko, that which was spoken to you by God? Have you not read? Have you not paid attention? I am the what? God of what? Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. I'm not the God of the dead, but of what? Again, by saying the God of the living, that's the resurrection. I am the living God. Again, resurrection. So he took the attention off marriage and resurrection in the natural and took them to what? The gospel. And so when the Pharisees now heard this, they must have shaken their heads. Sadducees. They are not intelligent. They do not ask questions. And I told you that even among false preachers, they still debate some things. Right? There's one that is claiming someone of bathing with oil or using anointing oil and candle. And yet he is collecting tithe. And they are sowing to him. And he say, no, in the ministry of the Spirit, the New Testament ministry, we don't use oil. But they sow to us. So among the Pharisees and Sadducees, there is class. Hallelujah. That's Acts 7:23, right? When Paul undo them, there was division among them. Acts 23. All right, so, in Matthew, so verse 34. When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question. I remember the way I taught this many years ago. I said, lawyer. Yeah, is that who he is? He follows the law. So he's a lawyer. Crazy guy. I'm the one who... No, I'm not calling another person. Tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus answered unto them, Thou shalt love your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. What is that? We've explained in this series one. What is that love your God? Believe in the gospel. As I said, this is the major commandment. This is the great commandment. Then he says, the second one is like unto it. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. We need to walk in the spirit. That is, when you now believe the gospel, you now walk in the spirit. So you love your neighbor as yourself. We've explained that in series one already. So, and this, verse 40. On these two hang the law and the prophets. So see the way Jesus summarizes the law and the prophets. See his approach. See that sweeping. Again, this man is the teacher of the New Testament. See that sweeping approach to it. He says, on these two, on believing in the Lord and walking in the Spirit. That's what the Old Testament is about. So I must not find out something else from that. The moment I bring out another thing, it's a misuse of the Old Testament. The Old Testament will be profitable for what? Teaching in Christ and what? Our walk in the Spirit. That's what Jesus is saying. On these two things, and the Lord and the prophet. Verse 41. Why the Pharisees were gathered together? Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? Of course, he knew that they would say he's the son of David. Is that they would have said he's the son of David or the son of Abraham? So I'm very sure he had the other answer for them. He had said he's the son of Abraham. But he said he's the son of David. Then he said unto them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then called, you find that in Psalm 110, verse 1. Says verse 45 now. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? Bible says, they did not ask him any other question from that day. That's a mouth-shutting statement. You know, there are some things that are mouth-shutting. I caught someone talking against a particular pastor. He was just saying something, and I brought out about 10 books of that pastor. I don't have everything, no, but this one. It's called a mouth shutting label. A mouth shutting. There are some things you don't talk about. You first have to go and write your own. You will take each book one by one, and you will negate everything. It's a mouth shutting label. Someone has over how many tapes and books, and you are just coming with one line. You don't like the way it talks. That's a mouth shutting label. You can't label your own first. So Jesus gave a mouth shutting answer or question. He says, David, you said the Lord, the Messiah, is what? Is the son of David. Oh, wow. True, it's true. But David called him Lord. How is he now his son? And they kept quiet. Now, why would they keep quiet? Acts chapter 13. Exactly what Paul said, verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the dialect of the prophet, the voices of the prophet, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him, because they did not know the dialect of the prophets. Because the moment you can fathom the language of the prophets, that it is in these three things. What are those three things again? The promises, the prophecies, and the symbols. The moment you can fathom that the language, the dialect, and the sound of the prophet is in those three things, you understand the Old Testament. Because they cannot, and they were been reading it every Sabbath day. Just like those people we saw yesterday. Right? They were defending the Sabbath, yet they were rejecting the message. We saw that yesterday. Yeah. Alright, so, again, they read it every Sabbath, but yet, they did not recognize the dialect of the prophet. And so, condemning him. If you go back to that Matthew 22, what would Jesus be saying? He says, it is his ancestor, yet David is his subject. He is David's son, yet David's Lord. Number one, that would be found as a what? Prophecy. Right? Will you find a symbol there too? In that David's word? Sit down at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. In that, there's a symbol and a promise. Right? Right? So if they understood the language of the prophet, they would have known that what David said would be in prophecies, in promises. I'm saying that because that would be the core of our study. So we can boldly just go to the, this one is a prophecy. This one is a promise, right? This one is a symbol. You get that? That's the way you would check the words of the prophet. The dialect of the prophet, language of the prophet. Again? He calls the Messiah is Lord. That is a prophecy. It will happen. It's a divine statement. You might not see it on the surface, but it's divinely inspired. Was Jesus David's Lord right there when David was saying it? Yes. Will he still be David's Lord? Yes. Prophecy does not mean it will happen. Prophecy sometimes means it has happened. And that's why you must not be between prophecy and a word of knowledge, or a word of wisdom. Sometimes prophecy is in the past. Prophecy means it is inspired speaking. Word of wisdom is that you are speaking something about the future. He says, confuse it. When David says, the Lord said to my Lord, again, the Lord, is that a prophecy? Eh? That is, that was divinely speaking, because divinely spoken, because David was a king. He was the Lord of Israel. You know what he says? He was the king. Then that says, he has a Lord. That's divine utterance. As a prophecy, it says, sit down, a symbol. That's rest. Abi, sit down at my right hand. It's of authority, the place of power. Till I make your enemies a footstool. That's a promise. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? That's a promise. So, can we see those three elements in the dialect of the prophets? Eh? Again, what would David be saying? He is David's son. Jesus is David's son in the incarnation. When he says, his son, that's true. In the incarnation is from the lineage of David. When that says he is the Lord of David, that's in the resurrection. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? That's in the resurrection. Let's see the way Paul did that. Romans 1. I'll close on this. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto what? Eh? Where's this gospel? Old Testament, right? He explained that in verse 2. Which he had what? Promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Well, we're talking about Holy Scriptures. Romans is not part of the Holy Scriptures in this case. It will be Genesis to Malachi. So we can say, Paul is a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the Old Testament, separated unto the message of God in the Old Testament, the ministration of the Spirit, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Old Testament, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made the seed of David according to his flesh. Can you not see that? Eh? Can you see what Jesus is saying? Eh? That is the son of David, yet the Lord of David. He's made the seed of David according to flesh and declared to be the son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It is in this that we have received grace. Hallelujah. Again, in our study of the prophets, you observe promises. So you take note of that. You observe prophecies, promises like in Genesis 3:15. When I mentioned the seed of a woman, right? When I mentioned the seed of a serpent. Again, that symbol, right? Come on. Let's go anywhere. That's a symbol. Seed of a woman. Seed. Yeah. Because Genesis is written in a germ form. G-E-R-M. Germ. And it's something that would, it's seed. Alright? Something that germinates. So you find seeds. Find in Genesis 1 also. And we look at all of that. You find seeds, so he calls it the seed of the woman. That's symbol, right? And he says, what he will do is that he will crush. Is that the promise? Eh? Altogether, the symbol and the prophet is equal. So you can see the other prophet. Alright. So you will find it like that throughout the verses of Moses. So it makes sense when Jesus, in Luke 24:27, beginning at Moses, that is at Genesis, which we said is the proper way to do it. We have also seen some of the things that Jesus exegeted in Genesis, right? We see now he exegeted as we round up this series. We see that he exegeted the light of the world. Right? He exegeted the light of the world. He exegeted the day of the Lord. Abi? He exegeted, yes, exegeted is correct. He exegeted the union of Adam and Eve. Again, there's an interpretation to it. You must not go and start behaving like a marriage counselor. See, what the religions together. You must not be a wife. Must not be a wife. Again, I'm not saying you should not love your wife. I love my wife. So I love my wife. And but that's not what Moses was. He's not a marriage counselor. Again, at the background of statement, we must always have, every time we read the Old Testament, we must always have it in mind. What Paul said. This is the book sufficient to what? To teach salvation through faith in Christ. Primary. When we teach the working of the Spirit, working in the Spirit from the Old Testament, is as a result of we seeing that salvation first. Every other thing hinges on salvation. The moment you miss out on salvation, you become a false teacher. You become a false teacher. You must say it in season and out of season. Preach the word. 2 Timothy 4:2. Be instant in season and out of season. And so, again, it's not for creation. Primarily, it's not for history. It's not for genealogy. The genealogy is to an end. I think I taught that in right? And if you observe that every genealogy now ended with Christ. Immediately the man said, oh, born of me from the kingdom of Joseph, kingdom of Jesus, his name Emmanuel, like this. That was the end of genealogy. Because why? What was the reason for genealogy? To keep you in that hope of the seed of the woman. You see? So when it appeared, there was no need for genealogy. Because the reason that there was the seed to come. There was a child to be born. That Isaiah's child. That the kingdom will be upon his shoulder. Right? Everlasting Father. That child was the reason for genealogy. Then as we study the diary of the prophet, we will see. We see some of their names. Even their names. You see how that in their names, they have an expectation. In their names. Sometimes you just keep the genealogy and then you go. But in those names, actually, there was an expectation of the king, the Messiah's king.